everybody, and we'll be in Colossians 1. We're going to expand a bit on what we did last time as I was preparing Sunday's message that I saw the importance of wisdom, and I had a feeling that I would want to return to it. And then after teaching on Sunday, I knew for sure it was necessary, and I'll show you why today, that one of the key aspects, I say one of, not the, there's no such thing as a key to the Christian life. There's many keys, but they all center in Christ. Of course, if you're going to say there's a key to Christianity, then it would be Christ, right? That would be about the one singular thing you could say. But God's wisdom it's important to know what it is and how you get it. And there's a lot of lies out there or false ideas about the answers to both of those questions, which is why there's false wisdom. Right. So, like, if there's true wisdom and there's many facets to that wisdom, there's going to be false wisdom and many facets to that. And the reason for false wisdom is not only the kingdom of darkness, although that is a main source of falsehood. It is also that mankind needs a wisdom. And if you're an unbeliever who doesn't have God, a community of unbelievers, a group, a nation, whatever, that doesn't believe, then without God, you have to supply your own wisdom because every human being needs it. And so when you supply your own, of course, it's going to be without God. Now, for those who do supply their own, some of them do a better job than others. And that's true. They have some truth to it. And we'll see a bit of that as well. So, and that's why when you talk about wisdom or the multifaceted wisdom, it's not going to always be so cut and dry as we would like it. But we'll also talk about that. So let's pray, and then I'll get into talking about it. Let's thank God for His wisdom and for knowing where to get it, which is in His Word, and thank God for His wisdom, who is also Christ. And Christ is the wisdom of God, and He is also the redemption of the world. So let's bow our heads in thankfulness to Him. Our Father in heaven, thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom that You have given to the world. He is the ultimate and final wisdom. And Father, as we accept everything from You that is true, all of it is true in Him. So whatever is true would be true in Him. You have also put us in Him. And through Your amazing plan of redemption, You have entered every believer in this age in union with Christ. And being in union with Him, Father, we have therefore access to this unbounded wisdom. May we fill ourselves with it as we humbly learn it from You. Thank You that it is by grace. It is not for the wise, the smart, the noble. It is for anyone who by faith will submit to it. We thank You for that. So, Father, as we submit to You today, we ask that we be filled with more of Your wisdom and knowledge. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text is Colossians 1:9. I'm just going to read 1:9 and 10. The section here runs to verse 14. Which is one long sentence here by Paul. And as I said last time, this is the second aspect or the second half to Paul's prayer that he started in verse 3. The first part of the prayer is his thanksgiving. The second part of the prayer is his petition. So in verse 9, he tells us what he's petitioning God for. For them, which would be also for us. For this reason also, which that phrase ties this second part to the first part. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So I'm going to pause there because we're focusing completely on wisdom today. And so first let's iron this out. Why focus on wisdom? Because as you see here, the thing that Paul is really praying for, he says that we haven't ceased, that he continues in prayer, and that he is specific in prayer. So he's persistent in prayer, he's specific, and his specific prayer is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now that's the initial part of this, the specific part of this, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, then you have a preposition in. In Greek it's en, en. En is generally, not always, but generally translated in. But en has, the preposition in Greek has a varied interpretation. And that's because it can be easily nuanced. And so the nuance is given to us by the context. And the context here has led some to think that wisdom and understanding are the result of the knowledge of his will. So you could read it like this, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will with the result of spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Or you can read it this way, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will by having or by means of spiritual wisdom and understanding. So either reading, one has them as the result and one has them as the source. And that becomes somewhat important for us. But, you know, you can't say absolutely for sure, because you're going to get some commentators like one of my favorite ones, McLaren, the old Scottish commentator, who sees these as a result. And I love his commentary, and he knows his Greek really well, but he puts these as a result, whereas most of my other commentators, which I agree with them, use N here as an instrumental. And an instrumental N would translate it this way: filled with the knowledge of his will by having wisdom and understanding. In other words, wisdom and understanding, which I should put in there, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in fact, I left out two words, and I apologize for that. It's all spiritual wisdom. All spiritual wisdom and all understanding are the means by which we are filled with the knowledge of his will. And the reason why I like it is because it makes perfect sense. If I get wisdom by being filled with his will, then where do I learn the will? Right? What comes first, the knowledge of God's will or the wisdom of God? And in the book of Proverbs, we also get a little insight into this. But also, here's the reason why it's not a huge deal. Because as you follow the will of God, you learn more of the wisdom of God. So they work off each other. One provides and the other provides back. So it's like this compound interest thing, right? So as you learn God's wisdom, you're filled with the knowledge of his will. As you learn more of his will and do more of his will, then you attain more wisdom and understanding. And these feed off each other, which is why, you know, we're not, Christianity is not like going through a university where you say, well, now I'm a freshman, I'm a sophomore, I'm a junior. It's you're constantly growing and you never graduate, right? You're never out of university, God's school, right? So forever. So they always feed off each other. But what would seem here, and I think is the proper, it's proper to use the instrumental here, would cause us to focus on wisdom. Because when it comes to wisdom and understanding, and if you remember how I defined these on Sunday, that wisdom is the will of God, not the will of God, the foundational principles that God gives to us. These are principles that have, they're rock bottom principles. They're first principles. So when God says, I have no beginning and end, I can't say, well, why? Right? There's no reason for that. That's a first principle. It's bedrock. When God says, in the beginning, I created, I can't say, well, wait a minute, God, why did you do that? And God's going to say, because I did. It's Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. That's it. That's bedrock. There's no reason. You know, the reason would be a support for the thing that you're calling wisdom. So when it comes to the wisdom of God, these are all the things that have, not that they have no reason, but they have nothing causing them. They are facts set straight by God. God says that his son is the son of God who became a man, born of a virgin. That's it. I say, well, why'd you do that? There has to be a reason. And God says, oh, well, if you want to ask for a reason, I'm glorifying myself. You could say that. But in essence, what wisdom is are the foundational principles that God gives us. And these are things that we have to put our faith in. Now, when it comes to understanding, understanding is a word that means that you take this wisdom of God and you apply it to your everyday life. Now, your everyday life is changing. Your everyday life and my everyday life are different. The wisdom of God is never different. It never changes. It is bedrock, first principle, truth. But your life and my life and how we apply those truths absolutely change. And so when it comes to understanding is somewhat more particular than wisdom. Wisdom is more broad. Wisdom is, this is what God says concerning the church, concerning spiritual gifts, concerning virtue, concerning love, concerning marriage, concerning how you raise your kids. These are things that there's no underlying, I just follow them. I obey them. Whereas when it comes to understanding, that's when I have to take those principles and apply them to my life. So like, say, for instance, if I know the principle of how to raise your children, and then I have multiple children who are very different, right? Children are different. You could have twins who act differently. And so how you apply those truths, that wisdom of God to one child and another is, and you do that rightly, that would fall under understanding. So with that long explanation is why I'm focusing on wisdom. Wisdom becomes really the source of what Paul is praying for. So we could actually say that Paul is praying for their wisdom and their understanding so that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So what is spiritual wisdom? And the final answer to that is simple. It's Christ. When I say final answer, I mean like overall time. Like wisdom was a question of, you know, what was it back in the Old Testament? What was it between the Testaments? What was it leading up to the New Testament? And the final answer is Christ. So we're going to be spending a bit of time here. We'll be jumping around a bit. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1:22. Well, let's go back to 21. So you can see the context here. Actually, if you go back to verse 17 and follow that to chapter 2, verse 15. Is it 15? I think so. The word wisdom is used 15 times in that short amount of text. It's about four paragraphs. I had it in my notes somewhere. Yeah, to 2:12, actually. From 1:17 to 2:12, you kind of, and it's on two separate pages in my Bible, but you kind of flip that back and forth. You can see how little text that is. And the word Sophia, wisdom, is used by Paul in this section 15 times. So it's significant here. So if you look at verse 21, he writes, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message." There he's being sarcastic. "The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So back in verse 21, through the wisdom of the world, they did not come to know God. And Paul writes about this in Romans 1 as well, how the people who explored the wisdom of the world and tried to find answers and solutions, either in nature or in looking in the mirror, looking into their own souls, they could not find it. They could not find God. But so where is wisdom? In verse 24, wisdom is Jesus Christ. And so there's your simple answer. And so we would say, I mean, because the whole world has heard about Christ, so why isn't the whole world filled with the wisdom of Christ? And that is because of, again, verse 21, the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world did not come to know God. The wisdom of mankind cannot come to know God. And so the other wisdoms abound. So the many who reject Christ, of which who are many, have no option but to grab hold of other wisdoms. And they're offered. And people have come up with them. And some people have done a really good job at coming up with what wisdom is as far as they could go. But they all hit a barrier. They all hit a dead end. And we'll see that here coming up. So now go to Proverbs chapter 7. And in Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9 is the introduction to the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs, which goes 31 chapters, chapters 1 through 9 completely is an introduction. And that's why if you're reading through the book of Proverbs, which I am currently doing, chapters 1 through 9 flows. It flows like one unit. And then you get to chapter 10, and then you start to get those couplets. You get those individual, seem to jump all over the place, individual proverbs. Because it's really at chapter 10 that the proverbs begin. 1 through 9 is an introduction. And without understanding 1 through 9, you're not going to really understand the rest of it. Which that's why it's important. If you're going to read the book of Proverbs, take your time in the first 9 chapters. Really soak it up. Really enjoy it. If you look at chapter 7, but let me set this up. In the first 9 chapters, there all of a sudden, when you read through it, you come to see that there are two characters that are being portrayed, and both of them women. The lady in Proverbs that is wisdom, the Hebrew word chokmah or chokmah, however you want to pronounce it, she is the one who calls from the rooftops in Proverbs 8, and she calls from the gates to all men, and she is what we would call Lady Wisdom. It's wisdom here. Chokmah is personified as a woman. And in fact, she's a teacher. So she's personified as, and some think that this is the personification of Christ. That's going to, I mean, if it is, God hasn't clearly told us. And so if you're going to say that, then, well, you're only doing that by human reason. It's not a real clear connection. The Christ, as we just saw, is the wisdom of God who's come into the world. But Christ is much more than what this lady is portrayed as, just to say. So she's calling from the rooftop. She's calling to all men. Simultaneously, in these first 9 chapters, is another lady. And she is called Folly. So we can call her Lady Folly. And both of them, in chapter 9, call out to all mankind. Now, both Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly call out to all men. So then as you read the rest of Proverbs, then you can come to understand, well, I can see. And they become very clear and distinct, the wisdom of Lady Wisdom and the folly of Lady Folly. Why they would be personified? Well, you'll see in a second. Included in Lady Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Also is faith in the Lord. She's not just right living, which she, of course, is that, but she is also pointing men to the only means of salvation. She's pointing them to faith in God, to fear of God, to following God. Yet, like everything in the Old Testament spoke of the final deliverance of God's people, Lady Wisdom here is a mere shadow of what is to come. So just like the animal sacrifices spoke of Christ, Lady Wisdom speaks of Christ, but she is a shadow, as were the atonement sacrifices in the Old Testament of Christ. But yet, we don't ignore them. They enlighten our understanding. And certainly, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly enlighten our understanding of the struggle that is happening in Colossae and the struggle that continues to go on in our world when people are presented with true wisdom and false wisdom. So look at Proverbs 7, verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. Now there are the two words that Paul used in his prayer, that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God by all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. So verse 4 says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Now notice this adulteress and foreigner, and this is how Lady Folly is portrayed in these first 9 chapters. She comes up again and again. And she's in chapter 5, chapter 6, she's here in chapter 7, and she's always an adulteress. And I used to think to myself, I wonder why in these opening books, these opening chapters of Proverbs, that it's always adultery. I mean, there are plenty other sins that fools can fall into. So why just the sexual sin? And why adultery? And it's really not fornication that's in view. She's always an adulteress. And this is marvelous, because like beautiful images in the Old Testament, it opens our eyes to things that, you know, right, really the epistles can't really bring out in this kind of depth. And that is that for one created by God in his image, if I have enamored myself with falsehood, if I have followed falsehood, if I have followed a lie, I am committing adultery against my Creator, as an unbeliever, but certainly as a believer. The Israelites, when they worshipped idols, they were called adulterers by God because they were betrothed to God as Israelites. He called them out. He made them his nation. But every single member of the human race is beholden to God. That's why they will be judged by God. They are beholden to God. And as being beholden to God, when they place themselves, when they sleep with and make themselves intimate with folly, they are committing adultery on the Lord. And that's why Lady Folly is always an adulteress. Now look at her in chapter 9. Look at both of them. Look at 9:10. And I highly recommend an art study because you want to know about wisdom. If I finish it today, I might do some more. I will do some more tomorrow. Plus, the word comes up again a few more times in Colossians. So I would highly recommend reading through chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs. 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? This is where why do I follow Lady Wisdom? Because I fear the Lord. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So there are our two words again. Same two words. Wisdom and understanding, same words in Paul's prayer. Yeah? But then if you go to verse 13, here is Well, let's, what the heck? Let's go back to verse 1 and see her calling out. 9:1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table, and she has sent out her maidens. Her call, she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. See, you don't have to be wise to go there. You can be naive, but you choose to go there. You're going to wisdom. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Isaiah writes about how we buy from God without cost, that we take from God without cost. God says, come to my table and eat and drink without cost. The same thing here. Wisdom is offered by grace without cost. Come and eat my food and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. All right, so leading up to verse 6, you are not pre-qualified as someone wise to enter into the house of Lady Wisdom. Verse 9, she has built her house. 9:1, sorry, chapter 9, verse 1. Now look at Lady Folly. She's also calling. Verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Notice, you see it? Both, like all of us walking around naive. Lady Wisdom's calling from one house, Lady Folly from another. Calling to those who pass by, those who make their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen and sweet. Stolen water is sweet, sorry, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And she hasn't even created her own water. Her bread is even stolen. Which the imagery there of the fact that false wisdom always borrows, always steals, is not original. How could it be? But true wisdom comes from God. It is truly original. It is truly eternal. And notice this last line. And it gives you the shivers, I hope. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are the depths, are in the depths of Sheol. You go in there, you go to the grave. You go in there, you go to death. So the struggle between true wisdom and false wisdom, between wisdom and folly, is life and death. Lady Folly infiltrated the Colossian church. And not only them, but practically every church in the New Testament. When we read the books of the New Testament, there's hardly a church that doesn't have an issue that Paul has to deal with. An issue of falsehood, an issue of division, an issue of sin. Our only shield against Lady Folly is the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. Now, why do those become our protection? The Word of God is where we find the wisdom of God. And our continued faith, the shield of faith, is the continued faith in what we've discovered in the Word of God, what we've seen as wisdom, what God handed down to us as bedrock truth, those first principles of Scripture. We continue to put our faith in them, and as we do so, falsehood recoils and flees. But mankind has always had a need to control his own thoughts and destinies. Is that not true? Mankind has always had a need to control his own thoughts and destinies. And look, this is just pure survival. If in the ancient world you are living in an agricultural economy or you're surrounded by enemies who might swoop in and take your ranch or your farm in any minute or any day, you have to defend yourself. You have to try your best to control nature, soil, weather, in order to grow your crops, to have healthy animals, to survive. We have always had a need to control, and we need to. However, without God, controlling is pointless. Not that we can control with God, but with God we know that He controls. So we put our faith in Him. If things go wrong, we say, God, that's your will. If things go wrong and things go right, we say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be His name. But if you don't have God, then you have to seek control. Hence, this is why the Old Testament has an abundance of wisdom literature. Not only Proverbs, but Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are all in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And all of them deal with this struggle. Job, his struggle. Ecclesiastes is the struggle of Solomon with the natural world and the natural mind. The Song of Solomon, the struggle with romance, which is a key aspect of mankind. Sexuality and romance. It's all struggle. But within it, there's wisdom and non-wisdom. There's life and there's death. Now, sometimes when we want to understand something, it's best to understand what it is not. Helpful, I should say. I don't say best. So go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look for a few minutes at what wisdom is not. As wisdom has been a word that has been used and pursued for a long, long time, thousands and thousands of years. And as I said before, some have done a better job with it than others. But what I mean by that is always without God. You know, someone doesn't have God doesn't mean that they know absolutely zero truth. That's not true. A lot of the Proverbs that we see in the book of Proverbs have duplicates in other cultures. So, for instance, when someone says, a lazy man will go without. Other cultures knew that. We didn't need God. Mankind didn't need the revelation of Solomon, God through Solomon, to know that. They knew it. They knew by looking. That lazy people suffered, that they went without. That's in the book of Proverbs. But one of the things that happened over time is that the Greeks, using this word for wisdom, Sophia, developed their own philosophies about what was wisdom. And, you know, guys like Plato and Aristotle, Sophocles, they did a lot of thinking on this and did a lot of good work on it. But they did it without God. So a number of them, and I was going to go through this, but I'm just completely summarizing. It would be too much to just put in what the individual Greek philosophers thought. But for the most part, wisdom is an abstract, intellectual, metaphysical. Metaphysical is just a word that means beyond the material. Right? Meta is apart from or after, and then physical is the material world. So metaphysical just means not material. So abstract, intellectual, metaphysical knowledge. But again, looking at 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, if Christ is the wisdom of God, Christ is quite physical. He's not only physical, he's a human being, completely true blue human. And so Christ is the wisdom of God. Therefore, wisdom is not an abstract, intellectual, kind of floats around in my head. No, it has an actual, real, true, life-impacting application. And again, where do I get it? I get it from God. But it is all the truths about Christ are the truths about a human life that is physically lived. And yes, it has a metaphysical part. It has the thinking, the reasoning, but also the doing. So if there's a lie that's called so-called wisdom, that all spirituality is in your head and it's nothing physical, that's a lie. That is not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man. And that's one of the things that Paul's dealing with in Colossae. In Colossians 2:2-3, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we'll get to that. We'll see wisdom again when we get there. Actually, we'll see it before then. It comes up in chapter 1 twice more. Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, related to Sophia in the concept of the philosophers was this word logos, or it's really logos. Logos is actually higher than Sophia. Logos was viewed by the Greeks as the word, the truth, and it was up in the heavens. It was with the gods. And according to Plato, it was with the divine. And the logos is where you wanted to get. And Sophia, the wisdom, was a way to get there. And interestingly enough, Plato said the connection between us who are in this world and God who is in the next world, which he did believe in an ultimate God. But Plato said the connection is our desire to be with him, which he called eros. And he called eros, which is this real desire within us to attain what we don't have. He called it the mediator. Isn't that amazing? Christ is the mediator. And Christ is called agape, love. Plato said the mediator is eros, which is a very selfish love. And I don't think any of that is a mistake. I don't think it's a coincidence. Because God was writing his Bible in Greek. And so what words is he going to use? Greek words. Same Greek words that the philosophers used. The Logos. Here it is, John 1:14. Again, the Greek philosophers saw Logos as up there, ethereal, metaphysical. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. Not above us, among us. So the wisdom of God, the word of God, is Christ. What wisdom is not? Wisdom is not achieved by mastering basic studies. This was the idea of Philo. Ever heard of this guy? He's a very devout Jewish man, but very highly influenced by Greek philosophy. Lived in Alexandria, where all the really smart guys were for a long period of time. And Philo saw wisdom as something that you received by grace, but you couldn't receive it. Now, listen to this. You couldn't receive it by grace until you had become a full master of basic studies. I thought about that. So you had to actually be fully trained to become a master. Now, for him, basic studies are like rhetoric, logic, mathematics, and philosophy. So there's probably some others in there that I'm missing. It's a liberal arts degree, basically. And so once you become a master at that, then God freely gives you wisdom. And I'm thinking to myself, well, how is that free if you've got to go through all that schooling first? What does God say about achieving it? Verse 26, chapter 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things which are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Yeah. Philo kind of got that wrong, didn't he? It's not those who achieve a mastery of basic skills. It is the fool, the slave, the pauper. Who what? By faith. By faith believes in Jesus Christ, and by faith receives the word of God, in which is the wisdom of God. Where do you learn of Christ? In the word of God. Now, even the Lord was accused of this. Go to Mark, because I want to take a jaunt through Matthew also. So go back to Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Verse 2. Verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. So he's in Nazareth, right? He's at home. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Because why? God, he's got wisdom. Where'd he get it from? He's a carpenter. He's not a Pharisee. He didn't graduate from the Jerusalem universities. But what does this show us? Not so many wise and noble, right? Even Christ has not established himself as one who, according to the world's standards, has a PhD in wisdom. Now, what's very interesting about this is that the first mention of Sophia, the first use of Sophia in Greek literature, which is in Homer, is applied to a carpenter. I kid you not. I almost fell off my chair when I read this. In Homer, the first mention of wisdom is to a carpenter, because the oldest use of this word Sophia was for tradesmen. You say, well, and it's used in the Old Testament this way. The guy who built the tabernacle is called wise. He's called Chachmah, because God gave him a gift of wisdom to create. So in the initial use, the oldest use of Sophia is for those who could metallurgy, goldsmiths, blacksmiths, carpenters. The very first mention of Sophia is for a carpenter. And yet right here in the scripture, the people are offended by Christ because he's a carpenter. Now, is that a coincidence? There's no way I'm believing that's a coincidence. So wisdom is from God, not from a university. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. So I guess what is coming out today, I say I guess because I have so much material on this that I didn't know what to include and what to keep out. I didn't know whether to squeeze it in all one class or go two classes. So I'm just letting God the Holy Spirit take the reins here. And one of the main things we want to learn here about wisdom is that it is offered to all of us by grace. And so if you've seen them, and I've seen them, and I must admit that I've been in that position where I've tried to impress people with my understanding or wisdom of the scripture. Now, if you've seen, as people have said, they know it, they know it all, they know the truth, they want to impress you with their knowledge of the truth, then they, believe me, they don't have the wisdom of God. You should have more pity for them than anything. And pray for them. And help them understand. And part of the wisdom is God. Like, again, wisdom is a first principle. So let's read a first principle here. 11:25, Matthew. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." Now, I'll get back to the infants in a second, which, by the way, this Greek word, nepios, truly means before you can speak. The literal meaning of nepios, infants, is before you can speak. So this is truly an infant. And notice this last in verse 26. Yes, Father, this was well-pleasing in your sight. If you remember on Sunday, I said that there was no Hebrew word for will. There isn't. But what is used that is often interpreted or translated as will is God's pleasure or God's delight. And here is exactly the way it is put. When Jesus puts it this way, he is using a Hebrew way of saying God's will. Well-pleasing in your sight. That means it's his will. It is God's will that, and notice the words that are used of those who do not get the revelation are the wise and the intelligent. And that word intelligent is very close to our word for understanding. It's not the same word, but it is a word for understanding. It's a synonym. And so what you have here is of the world, the wisdom of, say, Lady Folly, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the world that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has willed it. It's not His pleasure. Therefore, it's not His will to reveal His Son to them. And we would absolutely conclude that is because of the same reason that people don't believe. They say, well, God didn't will it, so is that like predestination? Is it like Calvinism? Well, think about it this way, and don't try and unravel things that God has not revealed. Is that those who already think they know when they don't know, what are they? Right? So something that James talks about, the wisdom of the world in James chapter 3, as something that is arrogant. Right? The wisdom of the world, which is earthly and demonic, he says, and natural. It flows forth from arrogance. And that's exactly, so when an arrogant person says, I don't need a Savior, I don't need Christ, I reject God. Of course. So it goes hand in hand. Their lack of faith goes hand in hand with the fact that God would not will to reveal Himself to them. Now, the context of this passage is, if you go back a few lines, it's woe to you. If you go back to verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Why is he saying woe to them? Because he revealed himself to them. He revealed himself through his word, through his teaching, through his miracles, many, many miracles, way more than he did in Nazareth. He revealed himself to them, and they said no. Because they were too wise for him. This is just a carpenter. Who do you think you are? Some little rabbi from the backwaters of Nazareth. Never mind you. Take your wisdom somewhere else. And God did not reveal himself to them. But to whom did he reveal? These infants. Infants. They're not too many wise and noble. Hence, my friends, be an infant before God. Didn't Christ say that the kingdom of heaven is given to those who are like this? Children. And we must be so. Just humble before Him. What is your will, O God, that I may follow it? That's all I need is your will. And I will put it in my mind and put my faith to it. I will bow the knee to it. I will fear you, Father, and follow you. All right, what is wisdom not? I think I have one more. Yes. Now, this gets right to the heart of the philosophy that was really getting popular around that area in Colossae that Paul is dealing with. And that is, and this is like the precursor to Gnosticism, which became one of the first real threats to the early church. And it was that, you know, the spiritual life, anything spiritual, was simply designed to set you free from the material world. The Gnostics believed the material world was evil, that some emanations from God had created the material world against His will, and that it was full of evil. And that all of us who are stuck in this evil world, if we learned the right secret wisdom, we could escape from this world and get to what they often did call the Logos. And they use the word wisdom. They use the word fullness. Oftentimes they use that word fullness for heaven. And it's a word that Paul uses again and again and again for the fullness that we receive from Christ. So the idea that wisdom is designed to set you free from your body or from all material things. This Eastern philosophy, this is full of it. It's full of it. This Gnosticism has not gone away. It just changed its name. Right? You can. What about the Buddhism? Like you can meditate yourself out of your physical body. That you can remove from yourself all physical desire. That is their plan. It was Buddha's mission to rid himself of all desire. You know who else wanted to rid themselves of all desire? It was the Stoics. Going way, way back to Marcus Aurelius and the Stoics, way back to 200, 300 BC, somewhere around there. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Wisdom book, Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. So go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Because like I said, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, just in a few paragraphs, wisdom is mentioned 15 times. So if you want to learn about God's wisdom, how it comes to man and how it doesn't come to man, that is where you would find the richness of it. 1:30. Now, we've read so far 1:21 to 29. Now we read 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, Jeremiah chapter 9, I think it is, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And why do I have this with freedom? You know, what is wisdom not? It's not freedom of the soul from the body. Because, note, Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Now, what is right? Where is righteousness imputed to? To us, to our body. Sanctification. Sanctification, Paul is very clear, especially in Romans chapter 6, that it is the function of our physical bodies, where the members of our bodies are used as instruments of righteousness. So righteousness and sanctification go together. Yes, it's spiritual, but it's not only spiritual. It's also physical. Our bodies, our whole beings, inner and outer, are to be sanctified, set apart unto God. And note the last one, redemption. Redemption is freedom from sin. Right? So the wisdom is redemption. That's real freedom. What the Gnostics were selling was some kind of, again, metaphysical, you can separate your spirit from your body, kind of have this outer body experience. You can have no desires in this world. And basically, you're just trying to trick yourself into not living. You're trying to anesthetize yourself from the reality of life. Whereas what God does in his wisdom is give us the ability to live the reality of life and to overcome the reality of life. And in the midst of the reality of life, with all its suffering and problems and obstacles and things that we have to overcome, that we live in peace, peace with God, and experience peace in our inner souls. So that's what wisdom is not. Wisdom is not an abstract and intellectual metaphysical knowledge. It is Christ. Wisdom is not achieved by mastering any studies. It is received by God by grace. And it is not a freedom of the spiritual or intellectual from the mind or from the body or the material. What it is a result of faith in God's first principles. The wisdom in you is a result of your faith in the first principles stated by God. And that is it. First principles are things that come from God, not invented by man. The wisdom in the heart of man is a result of his faith in the first principles stated by God. It is a settled condition in the mind. And that's why it's related to the fear of the Lord. Because I don't always agree with it in the moment. Correct. At times I would rather do something else when I know the will of God. I am tempted to break the will of God. I am tempted not to do the will of God. But I know, and I've put my faith in, that these things cannot be broken. And I acknowledge that. They are bedrock. If I break them, and I will, then I acknowledge my sin. So you see how that works. I acknowledge their unmovable, eternal quality. And also I acknowledge when I break them. Wisdom from heaven, and that's where it's always from. James chapter 3, this wisdom is from above, not from earth. James 3, what the heck, why don't I just read it? It's not like you guys have anywhere to go, right? I'm just kidding. Hold on. Almost there. James writes, "Who among you is wise and who is wise in understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." It lines up with Paul perfectly there. The wisdom comes from above. This wisdom from heaven are God's absolute truth on what is right and wrong, what is true and false, on what is and what isn't. What is, what is not, what is true, what is false, what is right and what is wrong about everything. In whom is there salvation? What is the barrier between man and God? What is love? What is the future of mankind? Wisdom is had by the grace of God through faith. Wisdom is spiritual meaning that has come to us as a gift by the Holy Spirit. The meaning of the truth, as directed by God straight from His Word. I have no other option but to submit to it in obedience. Everything that comes from us to us from God, that is wisdom, demands to be submitted to. And when we don't, and we will break them, we acknowledge that sin to God. Rather than making excuses, that's not wisdom. Wisdom says, I broke that. I did not live up to that. I didn't do that. And all of those things were the will of God, and I did not do them. But then what happens? As you submit, you begin to learn. Right? This wisdom fills you with the knowledge of God's will. So you start to live in the pattern of God's will. And as you live in the pattern of God's will, you start to live in the pattern of Jesus Christ's life. And as you live in that pattern, you start to learn about Him. And you learn more about Him and deeper about Him. And then you grow to love Him more than you can possibly ever have imagined. And then you will come to understand how much He loves you. A love for you that is unbelievable. It's true. Depth of love that God has for you, as a father does for a son or for a daughter. And so that's why they feed off of each other. So much of the problems in Christians' lives are their inability. Not their sin. Not their... I had a list here. It's not so much their sin, not even their ignorance, because ignorance can be fixed. Sin can be overcome. But where the main problem, very main problem, I won't say the, but one of the biggest problems in Christian lives is their inability, their decision not to submit to first principles. Not that they break them. It's if you submit to them, you will pick yourself back up like the righteous man does 7 times in a day, and you will get going at it again because you know and have concluded by faith in your heart that you must. And you will. And with time, with momentum, you will gain victory. But it's those who are playing games with God. It's just like in Israel. They paid lip service to God and didn't follow Him, and it became their demise. And it becomes the demise of a Christian who's just giving lip service, who's studying but not applying, not doing, not submitting. That becomes the biggest problem in a Christian life. And it becomes the biggest problem in the church. So wisdom does not mean that you get everything right or that you're sinless. It means that you fully acknowledge that God's wisdom is absolute. And when you don't submit to it, you acknowledge your sin to the Lord. The wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the gift of wisdom. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ through whom it's come. We ask, Father, that you bless us with understanding, and as we continue to go forward in this letter, that everything would become clear to each one of us as we seek your wisdom and your will. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.